It's about 40 years ago now that we were able to read the book, The Hiding Place, and then also to see the movie that was made from that book that told of the Ten Boom family that had been so instrumental in the care of the Jews who were being destroyed by the Nazi Holocaust. It was a family who hid Jews, and because of it, they were taken prisoner, and some of them died in the prison. Corrie Ten Boom was one who lived to tell about the experiences, though. There was another person who was in prison with her by the name of Diet Eman, and she has recently also written a book to tell of her experiences, and because she was one who, with her fiancé, also helped to protect the Jews who were being taken away, to try to keep them from being taken away into the prisons. Her fiancé, Hein, was taken as a prisoner, and he died in the prison. And when she found out about that death in the prison, why, she was quite bitter about this whole experience. But after she got out of prison, where she had been with Corrie Ten Boom, there was a fellow prisoner of Hein's that was able to tell her that Hein was the most beautiful camp prisoner he had met, one who loved life and loved Christ. And so she wrote, "I then could accept his death because I knew that Hein, even in his greatest misery, had been a light in their darkness." We often wonder about the ability of Christians who are suffering persecution to be able to stand up to that persecution. Would we be able to do so? As Diet tells her story, she begins by saying, as I've said many other times, you would have done the same thing. If indeed we belong to Christ, we would be willing to suffer for the sake of Christ and to do what he would have us to do in order that he would be glorified, even though we would have to suffer as Job suffered, as Corrie Ten Boom and her family suffered, as Diet and her fiancé Hein suffered, even some of them to the point of death. The Apostle Paul tells us that he also rejoiced in sufferings for the sake of Christ. Not just rejoicing in suffering. He wasn't a masochist. It wasn't that he enjoyed suffering, but he rejoiced at the opportunity to suffer for the sake of Christ. And at the end of Colossians 1, he talks about that, he writes about that as how he was dealing with the Colossian Christians, how he helped them, and he rejoiced in his sufferings because it was for their benefit. And so in Colossians 1, we read, beginning with verse 24, and this is for our scripture lesson here this morning, Colossians 1, 24 to the end of the chapter. "Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission of God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me." May God bless to us the reading of this portion of His Word and teach us from it as we consider this Word before Him today. This section begins with Paul rejoicing in what he suffered for the Colossian church. And as he does that, he's really leading us also to recognize that we too will suffer. We have the opportunity to suffer for Christ in order that the kingdom of God may be advanced. But let's keep before us the purpose of the suffering, that it's not just that we suffer, and there are Christians who have thought that, or at least people who claim to be Christian, who have done things in order that they might suffer, because they have stirred up others against them, instead of suffering for the sake of Christ and seeking the kingdom of God to be advanced as they carry out their work that God has given to them. The advancement of the kingdom of God is worth suffering for. And that's what we need to recognize and keep in focus. That the kingdom of God is of such value that in order to promote it, to promote it, if it involves our suffering, then so be it. Let God be glorified. Notice how Paul rejoiced then in what he suffered for them. And we might wonder, well, what did he suffer for them? Well, no doubt some of the things that he mentioned to the church in Corinth are among the things that he suffered also for the church in Colossae. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we read of some of those things. Beginning with verse 21, he says, What anyone else dares to boast about, I am speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? As you go through that list, is it not overwhelming to see what Paul endured? And to think how little we have had to endure for the sake of the kingdom. It wasn't mere suffering, but it was suffering for the kingdom. Remember what Peter has written for our benefit. In 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 18. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. It's not mere suffering then, but it's suffering for the kingdom. Suffering because we have such a focus on the kingdom. And to what degree ought we to be willing to suffer? Well, remember what the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 12, verse 4. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of your shedding blood. Now, this suffering can take on many forms. It might be the suffering that we endure in order to get the gospel to someone. That may be a financial hardship. It may be a physical hardship. It may mean enduring persecution as the Apostle Paul endured it. It may mean any of a number of things then. What about your struggle against sin? Many times that struggle against sin is a struggle that means I want so much to commit this sin, but I know it's wrong and therefore I must stand against it by the grace of Christ. And to flee to Christ in order that you might stand against that sin. In order that you might turn from it to do what God would have you to do. And so Paul is really teaching us here not to avoid the struggle, not to avoid the suffering when Christ has called you to it. Keep your focus upon the kingdom, not on yourself, but on the kingdom of God, that He may be glorified. After all, many have already received joy in suffering. Even as Paul makes that confession here. Not that they enjoyed the suffering itself, but they enjoyed what God did for them through that struggle, through that suffering, through that time that they had to endure. Now, Paul has something else that he has about this suffering that is, on the surface, a little more difficult to understand. I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of His body, the church. How can we complete the sufferings of Christ? Doesn't that sound incredible? First of all, we need to understand that Paul is not saying that the suffering that Christ did at the cross is insufficient in some way. That's not what he's saying. What Christ suffered at the cross was for our benefit, and it did indeed deal with our sin. He nailed our sins to the cross. He dealt with the wrath of God. He suffered the wrath of God for us. In order that we might be delivered out of the depths of sin, out of the miry clay, and be brought into His kingdom, to be those who would receive eternal life. That has been accomplished by Christ, and there is no suffering by any person that is needed in order for you to be delivered from the power of sin and death. Nevertheless, there is a completion of the sufferings of Christ that we are involved in. Our suffering completes His suffering. The church, which is the body of Christ, is now the target of the enemy. We are the target who will have to suffer because we are not greater than our Lord who also suffered. And so the Apostle Paul, in writing to the church in Philippi, if you just turn back a couple of pages here, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, says, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. Notice that longing to share in the fellowship of His sufferings. That we who are in Christ are able to suffer for the sake of Christ. not in order that others might be saved because we have dealt with their sins, but rather so that the kingdom of God may be advanced by whatever means God chooses, even through the sufferings of his people. And when you listen to what various others have suffered, whether in a place like communist China or North Korea or in Muslim countries, what they were willing to suffer and how what effect that had on others around them, they were able to see, to say, there's Christ. I remember reading the story of one young lady who suffered greatly for Christ as a prisoner. And she prayed for her captors, to the point that one of those captors saw Christ in her and asked, what's the difference? And came to faith in Christ. There were missionaries who had to pull out of North Korea. And the North Koreans were taking their property. The government was taking their property. And as they pulled out, they said to the government, you will have to answer in the day of judgment for what you have done. Because our God is a consuming fire. And they walked away. And one of the men ran after them and said, is there mercy for me? They had seen Christ in those missionaries. And they began to plead for the mercy that they had seen these people willing to suffer, because they had seen these people willing to suffer for the sake of Christ and to recognize the judgment that was coming upon them. We are not greater than our Lord. We are called to suffer with him. The enemy cannot get to him because he has ascended into heaven, but they can come after his body, the church. Well, how do we keep our focus then on the kingdom of God? Well, it's because we have been given a marvelous message, and it's a message that is at the center of that focus. And it's a little snippet that has been taken out of this verse many times, I'm sure, by many Christians, because it is such an incredible message that God has given to you. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We labor because of this marvelous message that we have been given. And we come to understand that Christ in us is the hope of glory. Do you have Christ in you? You see, if you desire eternal life, if you desire to be with God in heaven eternally, then you need Jesus Christ. And it's only by his grace, as he dwells in you, giving you that understanding of the gospel and bringing you to live for him and not for yourself, that you have this glory, this everlasting life. In Romans chapter 8, we have a verse that is a favorite of many, because it's that 28th verse that says that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him, to those who are the called according to his purpose. But then right after that, as he continues on, the Apostle Paul gives what has often been referred to as an unbreakable chain of God's mercy to us. In verse 20, beginning with verse 29, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. Being glorified is the end, you see, of that chain. Coming to the completion of that chain, of that God having chosen us from the beginning, before the beginning of the world, in order that he might then deal with our sins in Jesus Christ, calling us to himself, giving us eternal life as he makes us to be just before him, and glorifying us with him. But glory is not something that is merely reserved for sometime in the future when we will die or when Christ returns. It's something that we're able to enjoy even now as we are partakers of the eternal life and the justification that God has brought to us. We experience that glory at least in part right now, but we'll of course see it in its fullness later on. We'll see how much more magnificent it is. And you see that this is a message that brings the most incredible exaltation that you can imagine. We have seen people who have been down in the gutters of life, who have been raised up. Maybe they become wealthy, became wonderful citizens. And that's a tremendous raising up that takes place. But what we're dealing with, what Christ has dealt with for us, is even greater. From the lowest of depths, from being sinners who deserve the wrath of God, from being sinners who are under his curse and deserve death, to being those who not only are do not have his anger facing us, but also brought to be with him, to have the highest of heights, from the lowest of depths to the greatest of heights. And there can be no greater exaltation than that. It is incredible what this message does for us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Do you have that same hope in you? Remember that this hope is the hope that is assured. It's not just something that I want, but I'm not sure about it, that it's something that's going to happen. But because Christ has promised it, because we have been taught that he gives to us eternal life and he promises that to us, and he has accomplished that eternal life on the cross, therefore we know that we have the glory that he has promised. Christ in you, the hope of glory. What a marvelous message. A message that helps you to keep your focus upon the kingdom of God. So that when you are persecuted, when you suffer for the sake of Christ, you're able to remain stable and to remain anchored because of what Christ has done for you. Well, as Paul goes on, he says, therefore, here's what our activity is. And it's the kind of activity that we are to be involved in as well. There's a goal that we have out here. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. Notice the so that points you to the purpose, doesn't it? So that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. There's the goal, that wholeness in Christ, that maturity that we have in Christ, that completeness. And of course, when we are brought to be with God in heaven, then we will indeed have complete perfection, our sins being washed away, every stain of our sin gone, in order that we may put on those robes of the righteousness of Christ and be recognized as perfect, as glorious, as sinless, as holy. And this is the goal for every individual. Now, what has been given to us here in this translation is correct, but it misses a little bit of the nuance that Paul put into the passage here. Let me read it in a little different way as I believe Paul wrote it. When you look at the original, you find a little different nuance here. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching each... Let me go back over here. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching each one. Admonishing each one and teaching each one with all wisdom, so that we may present each one complete in Christ. Actually, it's the word man there instead of one. Each, that we admonish each man, that we teach each man, that each man might be presented whole in Christ. And of course, it's using man there generically, just as we read in Genesis, the first chapter, that he made man male and female. You see the individualization that there is there. Yes, we are all to be presented complete in Christ. And as a body, we are presented complete in Christ. But what Paul is saying here is much more personal than that. He's saying, we admonish you, so that, and we teach you, so that you may be presented whole in Christ. We admonish you and teach you, so that you may be presented whole in Christ. We admonish you and represent you, or teach you, so that you may be presented whole in Christ. And he does that for every individual in the congregation. That's what he is desiring here. Not just for something that we can say generally is true of us as a congregation, but that we can say it of each one. And he's not satisfied until it is happening in the life of each one. Well, this is the goal of shepherding. Shepherding the flock. As a session, we've been studying this matter of shepherding the flock, and it is the goal of the shepherding duty of every elder, that each one of us should be seeking, each one in our list and each one in the congregation, to be admonished, and that each one would be taught so that each one would be made whole in Christ. And that we would not be satisfied until that takes place. And that's not going to take place until Christ comes, is it? It's not going to be completed until then. But don't leave it all up to the elders. In fact, Paul doesn't leave it all up to the elders. Yes, he does. It's interesting, now that we've been studying this, how I've been able to see some of the things that Paul says to the elders, for example, in Acts, he teaches the Ephesian elders, and the main verb he uses concerning the activity that they are to be involved in is this: shepherd the flock of God among you. And Peter says the same thing concerning the elders: shepherd the flock of God. And what did Jesus say after his resurrection? As he was restoring Peter there by the Sea of Galilee, he asked him, "Do you love me?" And each time he asked, "Do you love me?" Peter would say, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." And then he says, "Take care of my sheep." And then he says, "Feed my sheep." All shepherding terms, all the activities of a shepherd. And certainly, being a shepherd meant that you had a flock, but the shepherd was focused on each individual sheep. As Jesus says in John 10, "I know my sheep by name. I know them by name." I'll never forget sitting in a home one time when the pastor of the fella called and talked to this man, And the way the man responded, it was obvious to me that the pastor didn't even know how to pronounce his name. He knows the sheep. He knows his sheep. If one is lost, he goes after it and leaves the other 99 so he can get that one back. But this is the goal, not only of every elder, it's the duty of every believer as a shepherd. The same word that Paul uses here for admonish, or as others have it, as a warning, is the term that he uses in Romans chapter 15 and verse 14. He's writing, remember, to the church in Rome here, to the saints. And he says, I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to, and there's the same word, instruct, or in this case, admonish one another. So that fathers to your children, fathers and mothers, and even siblings, brother to brother and sister to sister, there is this admonishing that takes place as we have our eyes fixed on Christ and His kingdom, so that we might see the kingdom of God being advanced and each person becoming whole and perfect in Christ. Well, how can we do that? Very briefly, by the power of God working in us. This is not a grin and bear it situation. Oh, I've got to suffer. Oh boy, how can I get this done? No, when our eyes are on Christ and His kingdom, then it becomes not so much a matter of suffering as advancing His kingdom. And when you're counseled and the counselor says to you, here's what the scriptures say you need to do, and it's not what you're wanting to do, how are you able to do it? Don't be complaining. Don't be saying, well, that's too difficult. But there is the grace of Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all His energy, which so powerfully works in me. And that's true for both the counselor or the shepherd and the sheep. You cannot overcome sin without the power of Christ working in you. So that when you are tempted to do what you know to be wrong, what you know the scriptures teach you not to do, or not to do the things it tells you to do, you need to be fleeing to Christ. To there find the energy, the ability to deal with that sin. Because you cannot bear up under any burden without Him. Not in the way, at least, that He would have you do it. And in providing for you this energy, this power, He enables you to rejoice in suffering by His power in you. God is not a sadist. He is not one who says, praise me, okay, now back in the closet and you be imprisoned there for a while. Suffer for me now. No, He's not a sadist. He didn't call you to suffer because He delights to see you suffer. In fact, we read many times in the scriptures how He is heartbroken by that. But He wants you to become like Christ. And He knows that through this suffering that happens. Your life is shaped. You come to be more like Christ. So that the world, looking at you, sees Christ. Is it difficult? Well, if you're going to look at it from the perspective of, boy, I hate to suffer. I don't like to go through what I am afraid I might have to go through. Yes, it's difficult. But others have successfully gone through that. And so can you. There is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. And God is able, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but will with the temptation provide the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Look at the goal. Look at the goal of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Look at the goal of perfection, not only for you, but for others. To be made whole, to be made mature in Christ. And let those goals lead you, even through trial and suffering, to endure it for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of Christ, for the sake of His kingdom.